wake us up. We love you, Lord, and we just thank you for your presence in our lives, Lord. Thank you, Father God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit. You're everywhere. Thank you, Lord. Just ask that you'll bless everyone here, Lord. Bless Pastor Steve as he brings this message to us, Lord, and help us to apply it to our lives. And it's in Jesus' name we do pray this morning. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, gentlemen. Ray, I remember you first doing that song during the pandemic when we were figuring things out, and I remember he recorded it in his house and then sent it to us, and then we had to figure out how do we post this online and do that all in a matter of days. So thanks for bringing that song back to us this morning.
Thanks.
If you have a Bible with you or on your phone, I put some of the different scripture verses on the back of your bulletin for today. These are all in the New International Version, so if you have a different version, you can kind of compare the different word choices. And we are continuing on in this series where we've been called Doubting God, where we've been looking at different doubts that people have, whether it's doubts about God, doubts about issues of faith, doubts about Jesus, and even doubts about the big C church as well, those things that tend to drive people away. And today we're going to focus on another aspect of doubt, one that's specifically related to Jesus. Now, not so much in the way he lived or how he treated people. Most people actually don't have a lot of doubts about that or disagreements with that. I mean, when you look throughout the Bible, you see Jesus doing all sorts of things that are very commendable. He was humble and gracious to people. He was caring for the poor. He spent time with the needy and those that were on the margins of society, people that were forgotten or cast aside. Those are the people that Jesus would spend time with. And we especially like when we hear him humble oppressive leaders who were pushing the people down, just to know that there was somebody kind of on the side of the people. But we also see things like Jesus was the guy who went to a party and restocked the wine supply. Who doesn't like a guy like that? He was a guy who took a young boy's lunch, multiplied it, and then it had an all-you-can-eat buffet on the side of a mountain for everybody, preparing food for thousands of people. So he was that kind of guy as well. And most people don't really have a problem with any of that. Those seem like good things. Yet sometimes doubts actually rise up when you start to read through some of the claims that Jesus made. See, when he makes certain claims, that's when people start to get a little antsy, because some of his claims are pretty bold and audacious. For example, when his friend Lazarus died and his family was grieving terribly, Jesus didn't come along and say, well, that's just life. Do you get over it, deal with it, you can move on. No, he didn't say that. He said this: I am the resurrection and the life. That's a pretty bold claim. Or when the religious leaders got upset because his disciples were picking grain on the Sabbath day, the day that you weren't supposed to do any official work, he calmly responds to them, well, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. That was a pretty bold claim of Jesus, that he was in charge of everything. And yet he makes an even bolder claim in John 14, verse 6. He's providing some comfort to his disciples because he's just told them in the chapter before that not only is he going to have to sacrifice his life, but one of them will betray him and another one will deny him. And they weren't feeling too great about that. These were the guys that were supposed to be closest to him. These were ride or die Jesus people. And he's just told them the truth. And then he speaks some words of comfort to them. And he says this in verse 6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. This is one of the boldest, most audacious claims ever uttered by a human being, Jesus, God in flesh. And you can imagine some of them hearing, or some of the people that were around at that moment, thinking, whoa, that's pretty extreme. That you're saying you're the only way to fully know God the Father in heaven? That you are the truth and you are the life that we actually have been seeking and striving for all this time? This is the claim that is too hard for some people to accept at face value because it sounds too exclusive, too narrow. People think, well, doesn't it limit my options? What about my truth? But the reality is that this claim, while Jesus is saying it and it's providing a narrow door, it's also never meant to be exclusionary because it's a door that's open to anyone at any time. All you have to do is walk through it. It's available to anyone. It's not withheld from anyone. So if you have doubts or ongoing doubts about Jesus, I want to look at three aspects of his life that we can consider this morning. Some parts of his life that can help dispel any of our remaining doubts about his claim, and even can strengthen, if you have faith already, can strengthen your existing faith. I made a nice and easy 3M words. The first one we're going to consider is considering Jesus' earthly ministry. All of the things that we saw him do and the way, what happened when he was around people. And when you start to look at the stories and you read what happened in the Bible, you also read and hear contrasting stories from some of the religious leaders that didn't like what was going on. And when we contrast it with the actions of those other people, often the Bible will lump them together in a few terms. It'll say teachers of the law, elders, and Pharisees. Sometimes just using the word Pharisee to describe those people. And roughly put, the Pharisees were people who, they were part of the religious elite. They like to look down on people who made mistakes. I've sometimes used the phrase, they acted a lot like the religious gotcha police when you screwed up. And they were full of pride, and they wanted others to see how devoted they were to God. Look how great I am. They like to do all their stuff in public so people would be impressed. The reality, though, is that there are still plenty of Pharisees today. People who want to be seeming religious, look how good I am, but haven't really made that connection to the heart inside. There's a lot of pride in wanting to be good, or wanting others to think that you're good, but not enough humility and concern to help those who are in need. It was exactly these kinds of people, those who were despised and ignored and rejected, these are the people that Jesus tended to gravitate towards. And in fact, those are the people that actually gravitated towards Jesus because he was receptive and open to them. He devoted much of his ministry to helping people such as that, those who were cast aside. He treated them with dignity, not disdain. He treated them with respect, not rudeness. If you have a Bible, you can turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 2. I'm just going to read a couple of verses. We can read a little bit about this interaction between Jesus' ministry and some of the people who were regularly opposing him. In verse 16 of Mark 2, it says, "When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors," you can imagine there was an audible gasp, "they asked his disciples, 'Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?' On hearing this, Jesus said to them, 'It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. I have not come to call those who think that they are righteous. Oh, you Pharisees, last week we talked about some of those woes. Woe to you who think that you're doing that great, but you're not. These kinds of attitudes that people show to a lot of the people who are needy and poor and cast aside, it's no wonder that those negative assumptions actually began to weigh on some of those people. They began to actually wonder, am I too fill in the blank for God? Am I too broken? Am I too weak? Am I too screwed up? Am I too whatever to draw near to God? Sometimes you know this in your own life because when you hear certain messages over and over and over again, even if they're not true, our brains start to think, well, maybe they are true. We can be deceived in our own heads when we hear something repeated over and over again. That was the message that was being communicated to those in need by those in power. They wanted people to think, man, God must be so disappointed in you. You're not perfect. You're not even close to it. Look at me. I'm way more perfect than you are. Sadly, these assumptions, actually, I see them still persist today, both in and outside of the church, through overt and covert judgment of people. So imagine if you were sitting there in the room or the space as someone who was made to feel unworthy by those who had power and position and prestige, those who had learned some stuff about the scriptures, those who knew how to read formally. And you've been made to feel unworthy, and suddenly you are invited to share a meal with Jesus, a respected teacher, a rabbi. And then you hear him begin to speak, and you've been on the margins of society, ostracized and made to feel small, yet suddenly in his eyes you are elevated, and you're given a seat at his table. How must that have felt for someone who had never experienced that before? So yeah, Jesus ministered to those in need. And he made those who were already comfortable with their life suddenly uncomfortable. And he made those who were struggling and suffering and scraping by to suddenly see a sense of hope that, oh, there's something more for my life. God doesn't hate me. He actually wants to receive me. They saw a sign of hope for their future with God. And this goes on and on and on, all throughout the Bible, every time we hear about Jesus' ministry, ministering to those who were far, who felt poor, who felt forgotten. Second thing I want us to consider this morning, consider Jesus' extraordinary mission. His extraordinary mission. His entire life was all gearing or moving towards a singular moment. Those of you that are people of faith and have grown up in the church, we know that as the resurrection of Jesus, his death on the cross, and then his being raised to life by the power of God. And his whole life was leading up to the cross. It was a singular mission that he had. It's the reason that he came to earth to sacrifice himself so that we all would have the opportunity to live. He sacrificed himself for the sins and the sake of the world. And even when he was sitting up there on the cross, suffering, and people were actively mocking and cursing him, he stayed on the high road. I don't know how it's possible what he did. And it says he looked up to heaven from the cross and he prayed in Luke, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. He still had compassion even in the moment of greatest suffering. And at the very end, he said in John, he said, it is finished. In other words, my mission is complete. And then he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. You see, Jesus fulfilled and finished his mission that he was sent to earth to complete. At the moment he finished his mission, Matthew 27 records this. It says, at that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, like a gigantic piece of paper. Although they estimate that this curtain was super thick. It may have been as much as 6 inches thick. So imagine the power it took to do that. The earth shook. The rocks split. The tombs broke open. And it says the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. That's power for all to see. Even those Roman soldiers who were guarding Jesus were absolutely terrified. Mark 15 records this, when the centurion, that key Roman soldier, who stood there in front of Jesus, saw how he died, he said, surely that man was the Son of God. This was not a person of faith, but he was so overcome by seeing the power of God displayed that he had to declare the truth that he saw. Yet even when Jesus completed his mission did not end, because we see it carried out by a lot of his followers, those closest disciples, who were actually given a mission, an ongoing sense of, now what I've been doing, now I'm sending you out to do that as well. Weeks later, Peter and John are actually at the temple and they're sharing this good news, and they have this one line. And they say, God raised him from the dead. This is from Acts 3. God raised him from the dead. That is Jesus. And they said, we are witnesses of this. And right when they say this publicly, who do you think is watching them closely? Yeah, those same people that want to get Jesus out of here. See, they thought that by killing Jesus that the problem would be over, but it actually made the problem worse because the news continued to spread. And those people who were in power actually told them to stop speaking or teaching in the name of Jesus. But what did Peter and John say? They said, as for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. They were compelled to share, even if it meant giving their own lives for the sake of Jesus. And actually, all of those closest apostles ended up giving their lives for the sake of Jesus. They all died the death of a martyr, all except for John. He wasn't a lucky one, though. He was still dipped in boiling oil. He was still exiled to an island. He still had to go through a lot of suffering himself. But he survived so that he could be able to record some of the final revelations of God. Every attempt to suppress the truth that Jesus was alive not only failed, but it actually spread the good news even further. Right after Jesus was killed, there was a great persecution that was visited on a lot of his followers. And they were actually sent out and expelled from the land. And those people are the same people who then went off and started to spread the good news of Jesus. Because nothing and no one can thwart the mission of God. So when we're really thinking about that extraordinary claim that Jesus made, we have to consider his ministry. We have to consider his mission. And number three, we have to consider Jesus' enduring message. See, he was sent to us because God so loved the world, the Bible says. Jesus came to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. We could not save ourselves. As we sang, only he can raise a life. He turns graves into gardens, and all those other lyrics that we were singing. 1 John 4 summarizes it this way. Remember, John, he's the one that survived into his old age, even though he had to suffer a lot. He says this in 1 John 4, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. See, Jesus did what we weren't able to do for ourselves, which is save ourselves. It's an enduring message of love and hope and promise. And the cool thing is that God's plan to redeem all of creation is actually still in place. It's coming to fulfillment bit by bit, even if we can't see it or don't feel it. In the final part of the Bible, Revelation chapter 21, John has a vision of the future. And this is what he records. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among his people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. I think I had a typo. It should say now with his people, not with his people. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. If there was a Pharisee here this morning, they would say, oh, you made an error of the scripture. You must be bad. Luckily, we have more grace. The old order has passed away. This terrified those who were in power, who wanted to hold on to what they had. So when Jesus boldly declared, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father except through me, it was an audacious claim. It was like a shot across the bow to those in power. He says, this is the truth of who I am, and this is how it is. This is the way. The reality for you and me is that eventually each of us have to face this claim ourselves. We have to decide, is Jesus who he says he is, or is he crazy? Either what he said and did is true, or he's out of his mind. There's no middle ground with Jesus. So I would encourage you to carefully consider what he said. Consider that he said he is the way to God. That he said that he is the truth. He's not just an idea or an ideal, but his truth is actually a person. He said that he's the life, he's the source and sustaining power of everything, and the key to the kind of life that people are always looking for. You know it as well as I. We try to find meaning in so many things, and they always end up letting us down, except for Jesus. As the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus was given all power and authority in creation to save, to redeem, to restore. It's why the Bible says that Jesus' name is the name above every name. Philippians 2 says this, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So consider again how his ministry and mission and message align with the claims that he made, and actually reveal how it is that we can be made right with God. See, we're never too far away. We're never too broken. We're never too bad. No matter what you've done or how dark your life is, how often you've fallen short, how many times you've fallen, the things that you don't want anybody to know, you're never too far gone to be made right.
Amen. Amen.
I know that's been true for me in my life. Times when I felt farthest away or that God somehow didn't love me, yet somehow, by the power of his Spirit, he drew me back to himself. We know that we're never too far gone because the invitation of Christ is always, come to me. It's never, stay away from me. That's not in the character of Jesus. The question I ask this morning is, what needs to be saved or redeemed or healed in you? Because it's only the saving power of Jesus that can begin to restore it. All it takes is to believe that Jesus is who he said he was. And the truth of that claim actually has the power to dispel any doubt that you have. Yes, it is a way that seems far too narrow for some, too exclusive, but it's also that way that's open to all. See, Jesus never excludes anyone who seeks to follow him in faith, even when you fail or fall. And my friends, that sounds pretty full of grace and truth and love to me. That's the Jesus I want to follow. Let's pray. God, I thank you that you do not reject us. Even if we reject you, that you still continue to call us to yourselves. And I pray today, Father, that you would do what only you can do. Jesus, we know that you are the name that is above every other name, the name with all authority, whether we choose to accept it or not. It says that God so loved the world that he sent his only son, Jesus. Jesus, the one who came for the broken, for the sick and for the hurting. He came for people like you and me. And Lord, we know that we need to receive forgiveness. We know all the ways that we are far from you, brother. So I pray that your Spirit will speak your truth into our hearts today. That you would help us to come close to you and to experience your saving, redeeming, restoring power. Will you build us, O Lord? Build us up, O Lord. Make us new, because we know that you are the only one who can. Lord, we give you all praise, honor, and glory, this day and forever. In Jesus' name. As we prepare to go, John writes this at the end of chapter 20 of his gospel. He tells us the purpose of why he wrote. It says, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Church, I pray that you have a wonderful week. Go now in God's blessing. Go in peace to love and serve him and each other. Amen. Amen. Have a great week. I look forward to seeing you here next week.